My name is Kathleen Rowe, and I'm in Deacon Red Village, and I'll be reading this morning for Casey because she's not feeling well this morning. The scripture reading comes from Luke 2:22-32, and can be found on your pew Bible on page 933 and 934. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." May God grant us understanding of this reading of his holy word.
This is one of those Sundays when there's a lot to talk about. Tomorrow is the holiday honoring Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And I could spend most of this sermon talking about his impact on the civil rights movement, his legacy, and the state of race relations in our country today. And it's not very good. I was reading Time magazine this morning as I was eating breakfast, and I saw this article about a recent poll by the Pew Research Center, and the poll found that 86% of police officers in the U.S. say heightened racial tensions have made their jobs more difficult. And 93% of police officers say that they are now more concerned about their safety. But that's not all we have to talk about. Next Friday is the inauguration of the new president, Donald Trump. And I know a lot of people are talking about that. Some people are very hopeful. Some people are very apprehensive. President Trump has promised to make America great again, but we have different understandings of what that means. And then there's the Women's March on Washington next Saturday. I know some people who are attending that march. There's a lot to say about that. I think that most of us would agree that we live in unsettled times. At the risk of sounding overly simplistic, the heart cry of many of us is, why can't we all just get along? In his New York Times bestseller, The Seventh Sense, author Joshua Cooper Ramo writes, "Our era is one of connected crises. Terrorism, immigration, refugees, racial tensions, religious tensions, gender discrimination, economic disparities, changes in political leadership, the hacking of communications networks, climate change." Ramo argues that in some way all of these crises are connected. It seems like life has become a lot more challenging and a lot more complicated than it used to be. A child with a cell phone has access to more information than any previous generation ever imagined. Yet, information is not the same as wisdom. There's a lot of heat in our world, but not enough light. Well, in our scripture for this morning, Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In accord with the Jewish law, they brought along as a sacrifice two turtle doves or two young pigeons. This sacrifice was a demonstration that they were taking seriously the responsibility as parents They were asking God to bless their son and asking God to bless them as they sought to raise Jesus in the right way. It so happened that there were two interested observers in the temple that day. One was a woman named Anna. We talked about her a couple of weeks ago. Another was a man named Simeon. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would live long enough to see the Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon had come into the temple that day at the same time that Mary and Joseph brought the infant Jesus. Recognizing who Jesus was, Simeon took the child into his arms and he offered a prayer to God. He prayed, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." Well, Simeon's prayer was like an announcement of who this child was. Jesus was just a baby, but Simeon recognized he was also the Messiah. Simeon recognized that Jesus was God's salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the Jews. Simeon recognized that Jesus was God's hope, God's gift for all people. He could now die in peace because he had seen the Lord's promise fulfilled. God had sent his Messiah to save all people who would receive the light of his revelation. Well, Mary and Joseph were amazed at what Simeon said about their son. They knew that Jesus was special, but they did not fully understand the kind of life that their son would lead. Well, this presentation of Jesus in the temple was basically an infant dedication service. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God and to dedicate themselves to raising him in a godly home. As we observed in our worship service a few moments ago, infant dedication is really infant and parent dedication. The parents dedicate their child to God, but they dedicate themselves to raising their child the right way. And I think that the example of Mary and Joseph can be a model for all parents and grandparents and family members. Notice first that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to God's house. Now, obviously, Jesus was not old enough to realize what was going on. But coming into God's house, even at that early age, set the tone for his life. Parents who bring their children to God's house, even at an early age, set the tone for their lives. At first, the child may have little awareness of what's going on, but children, even babies, learn more than we know. Here in church, we talk about God and Jesus and our Christian faith. Here in church, a child is surrounded by positive influences and good role models. The earlier a child learns about God, and the more consistently a child is involved in the life of the church, the more likely it is that child will grow up to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the most important things that parents can do for their children is to bring them to church. And if parents won't bring them, then grandparents or other family members can bring them. The earlier and more consistently a child is exposed to the teachings about God, the more likely that child will develop a personal faith as that child grows. Now notice something else that Mary and Joseph did. They brought the infant Jesus to the temple, and people took delight in their child. A man named Simeon and a woman named Anna took notice of the baby Jesus. They recognized in Jesus the potential that God had created him to be. Now, certainly parents take delight in their children, and parents also recognize in their children the potential that God's created in them to be. But others can play a role in bolstering a child's self-esteem and helping children to realize their potential. The most encouraging people in my life, beyond my parents and my grandmother, were people at my church: Sunday school teachers, music leaders, youth leaders, and pastors, played a crucial role in my spiritual development. They saw something in me. They recognized a potential that I did not even recognize in myself. My mother gave me this book for Christmas. It's a book about one of our former pastors, Dr. John Claypool. Dr. Claypool came to my home church when I was in college. I wasn't there regularly when he first came. So he was not the pastor that I knew growing up. That pastor, Dr. J.P. Allen, was also a powerful, positive influence on my life. But Dr. Claypool came to my home church at a crucial time for me. As I said, I was in college. I was in my sophomore year of college. And I was really trying to figure out what my career would be, what I would study, what I would do with my life. Now, due to the influence of my father, I begun college as a pre-business major. He was a businessman. He thought that'd be a good career for me. But I soon knew that business was not my calling. And so my second year in college, I changed my major to undecided. Then over Christmas break, my sophomore year, I went with some other college students on a church retreat to Glorieta, New Mexico. And Dr. Claypool, the guy about the book's about, was the retreat leader. During some unstructured time, I had a chance to talk to Dr. Claypool about my struggles to figure out what I was supposed to do. And I told him I had this wild idea that maybe God was calling me to be a pastor. I said, I don't know where it came from. Nobody in my family wants me to be a pastor. Nobody in my family has been in the ministry. My father wants me to go into business, but for some reason, I have this feeling that's what God wants me to do. Well, we spent some time talking about that. And at the end of our conversation, he said, I think that you ought to come forward next Sunday in church and declare your intention to enter the ministry. Well, that was the last thing I wanted to do. I thought, man, if I make it public, then I really have to go ahead with it. Well, I went home and I told my parents I was going to do that Sunday, and they looked at me like, are you nuts? I mean, they couldn't understand it. But that's what I did. And in the years that followed, Dr. Claypool remained a special influence on my life. As I said, I was in college. I didn't see him on a regular basis, but at my college church, the pastor there invited me and offered me the opportunity to officiate at a wedding. I was a youth minister at the church. He said, would you like to officiate at a wedding? Well, in Texas, you have to be licensed to the ministry in order to officiate at a wedding. Not ordained, but licensed. So I called up Dr. Claypool. I said, would the church license me? He said, yeah, we can do that. So he persuaded the church to license me to the gospel ministry, and I could do the wedding there at the college. When I went to seminary, Dr. Claypool, every time I'd come home on break, we'd have some kind of contact with each other. And my first semester went well. I came back, we talked, and then my second semester I got sick. I had to drop out. Came back to Texas, and while I was recuperating, one day Dr. Claypool came over to the house, picked me up, took me out to lunch, and introduced me to a guest minister who was visiting, who was preaching at our church that time. And then at the end of the time that I was recuperating, when I was about ready to go back to seminary, Dr. Claypool said, I'd like you to preach a sermon in our church. I mean, I was really amazed that he would trust me to preach a sermon in the church. But he did. And after the sermon, he affirmed me in that message. It would be difficult to overstate the influence that this man had on my life. Now, I learned from this book that I wasn't the only person he influenced. This book was put together by a group of parishioners after he died. He died back in 2005, and last year they put together this book, and there are 100 people in here who've written tributes to the influence he had on their lives. I wasn't the only one he touched. He touched hundreds of people in a powerful, positive way. And yet I'll be forever grateful for the role he played in my spiritual nurture and growth. And the reason he was such a significant person to me and to so many others was that the light of Jesus shone through him. And that's how the light of Jesus shines in our world today, through the lives of people who've been touched by him. Just as my childhood church provided a powerful influence on my life, I'd like to think that this church has had a powerful influence on the lives of our young people. I'd like to think that those young people who've grown up in our church have felt that kind of support and encouragement, even after they've grown and moved on. I'd like to think that we take delight in those babies that come into our church family, and that we recognize in them the potential that God has given to be a great blessing to the world. And my, how our world needs our children to be a blessing, to let the light of Jesus shine through them. Some years ago, after an infant dedication service, a former member of our church came up to me and she said, "You know, as I sat there in the congregation and I watched those parents dedicate their baby, I realized it's not just up to those parents to raise their child to know God. It's up to me. It's up to all of us." She got it exactly right. They are all our children, and the best we can do for them is to love them and to teach them and to encourage them and to welcome them into the family of God. We live in unsettled times, crises on every hand, but the light of God is shining into our lives. The light of God shines through the gift of his son, Jesus. And Jesus calls us to reflect his light through our encouragement and our support and our love. Our Father, each one of us has been touched in some way by your light. And most likely that touch came through other people. We came to know Jesus through other people. Might have been a parent or a grandparent. Might have been a teacher. Might have been a music leader, a youth leader. Might have even been a pastor. But somewhere along the way, the light of Christ began to shine through them. And we felt that light in our lives. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to reflect that light to others. May you use us to encourage, to support, to teach, to guide, and to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn in just a moment. It's a hymn that's appropriate on this day before Martin Luther King holiday, this week before the inauguration of a new president, this Sunday before the Women's March on Washington. It's a hymn that really calls us all to recognize that we have a part to play in transforming our society for good. It may be there's someone here today who want to profess your faith in Jesus, to join us as we seek to work to shine the light of Christ into our world. Maybe you have not yet publicly professed that faith and follow him as a believer in baptism. Next Sunday, we'll be having a service of believer's baptism. You can be baptized next week. Maybe you've made that commitment to Christ. You've been baptized, but you're not a part of our church family. You join us by transferring your membership. We would welcome that decision as we stand together and sing our closing hymn, number 638, Lift Every Voice and Sing.